Westminster Confession, Chapter 10 and Paragraph 2. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. So, effectual calling. It's a long time since we did the first paragraph, but hopefully we can remember the bones, at least, of what we learned from that paragraph. God's effectual call, that is, his causing his people by the renewing of the Holy Ghost to respond and embrace the gospel as it is made known to them. And in this chapter, in this paragraph, we now have God's free grace, the cause of effectual calling. God's free grace as the cause of effectual calling. First of all then, God's free and special grace alone. God's free and special grace alone. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone. Effectual calling, that is, this effective working by the Spirit, causing a sinner to embrace Christ, it springs from God's special grace, not from the common operations of the Spirit referred to in paragraph 4. In paragraph 4, we learn that others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. So this effectual call springs not from common operations of the Spirit, but from God's free and special grace alone. So it's not something given to all that can be effectually resisted or not, according to some supposed independent free will, but it is rather something that is actually bestowed according to God's electing love. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Something ordained, an outworking of electing love and sovereign grace that was set upon God's people in Christ before the world began. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there it's traced to God's mercy, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, not as something which takes place as a result of faith in Christ, but rather as a sovereign work of God which results in faith in Christ. Then secondly, not based on anything foreseen, not based on anything foreseen. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not earned by any works performed by a sinner. In verse 3, we're told, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there was no difference prior to God's quickening power, even as others, by nature and in terms of status or standing before God. We were equally dead in sins and equally children of wrath. Romans 9, verse 11. Romans 9, verse 11. Romans 9:11, it's referring to the children of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The difference was to be traced to the decree of God to save Jacob and not to save Esau. It was not based on any works done, and in excluding that possibility, as the apostle does, he automatically excludes the idea of God electing on the basis of foreseeing what would be done. He doesn't even consider that. He simply says it wasn't based, they hadn't done good or evil, therefore it's nothing to do with God responding to human works and in outlawing, as it were, the idea of actual works done. He is automatically excluding the idea of foreseen works or foreseen faith. So God does not elect or choose because he foresees faith. He elects or chooses in eternity, and that is the reason why those so chosen actually believe. Election is not a response to faith foreseen. Election entails God's determination that a particular sinner shall believe. Election is the source of faith, not the other way around. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We mention this passage because it is frequently thrown up as if teaching God foreseeing faith. It doesn't say anything about God foreseeing faith. It says not what, but whom he did foreknow. That is, whom he foreknew in the sense of setting his love upon. As when in Amos he says, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. It's a setting of love upon. And it refers to people, not actions. Thirdly, man passive until the divine initiative. Man passive until or under the divine initiative. The confession goes on. This effectual call is God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. This is mentioned under the previous clause in the proof text, but they do overlap somewhat. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Here we are described as dead in trespasses and in sins. Someone who's dead can't bring themselves to life. It's as simple as that. There's no life, no spiritual life in any sinner by nature until God puts that life within. God makes a new creature. The language of Scripture constantly implies God's initiative. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A creature or creation, by the very nature, it's the creator who creates. It's not self-done. And it's the same with the language in Ephesians 2. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Even the idea of regeneration, conception is something outside of the control of the one conceived. And so all these terms imply that God does it. God initiates. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here, the natural man, the man without the Spirit, and that's the contrast here, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. We by nature do not, we do not embrace, we do not love the things of the Spirit. We do not love the truth. They are foolishness. To the Christ and his cross is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them that are called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. And the calling there, that's in chapter 1, but the calling there is obviously not the outward call of the gospel, which the Jews and the Greeks in view had heard, but the effectual call of God. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the word carnal, it's sometimes rendered fleshly. It means of the flesh, not in the physical sense, but in the sense of man as he is by nature, apart from a fallen man, that is, apart from the saving grace of God. And so the fleshly mind, the man with an unrenewed, unchanged mind by the Spirit, that man is at enmity with God. Not only is he under the wrath of God, but he has a heart that hates God and is at enmity with him. Then fourthly, enabled actively to believe. Enabled actively to believe. Confession goes on, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. That is, he embraces the promises of mercy, of forgiveness, of acceptance with God, and those graces are bestowed upon him. Now, this speaks of God enabling the sinner to actively believe. Faith is not the gift of God in the sense of God doing it for us and, as it were, giving us a thing from outside of ourselves called faith. It is God enabling us to believe. We should believe anyway. We are commanded to believe. We are invited to believe. But we don't believe until God changes the heart. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Coming to Christ is attributed to the eternal election of God the Father giving a sinner to the Son to be redeemed by him. But the outworking of that is that he does come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He responds to the gospel as it is preached to him. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There, the Spirit of God working in the heart of a sinner causes him to walk. It causes him to receive and follow the truth, the Word of God, so that man is passive when God works in his heart, and the result is an active, hearty, willing reception and obedience to the truth of God. John 5 and verse 25. John 5 verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So that's speaking of this quickening from deadness in trespasses and in sins. He goes on to speak of physical resurrection in verse 28, where he says the hour is coming. But here he says the hour is coming and now is. And it's speaking of spiritual resurrection, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So God commands sinners to believe. There is the gospel is given for the obedience of faith, and the scriptures warn against those who obey not the gospel. It is a sinner's duty to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when the gospel is preached to him. God even graciously invites sinners to do so, and that indiscriminately. But the reason some do believe and others do not is to be traced entirely to the sovereign grace of God, having mercy on whom he will have mercy, and renewing the hearts of some and not others as the gospel is made known. Some who hear the gospel being chosen before the world was, their hearts are renewed like Lydia's to receive the things spoken, whereas others, he does not renew their hearts. And so, though the gospel is declared to them in all its fullness and winsomeness, yet they do not believe the gospel. This excludes all boasting. The reason we believed when others did not is attributable to the sovereign free favour of God, and to that alone. And this doctrine ought to humble us. If it makes us proud, then we haven't received it properly into our hearts. This doctrine ought to cause us to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that salvation is of God, that God could have left us to go on in our sins without any injustice and to receive the due reward of those sins in outer darkness forever. But in the riches of his mercy, he looked upon us and quickened us, enlivened us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And we should ascribe all honour and glory to God.